Good morning, everyone. It's good to have the opportunity to look into God's Word together and to see what God is going to say to us through His Word. You've had a little slip of paper that shows that the title for this morning, as we look into 1 Thessalonians 5, is Contrasting Decisions. As we look into God's Word, we see that Paul, writing to Timothy, says that all Scripture is God-breathed. God has given to us His Word. It also says that it's profitable for us. Now, I think each one of us have a certain liking for some parts of God's Word, and not such a great liking for other parts. I know I love the first bit of Ephesians and Colossians and the second chapter of Philippians, but there are parts that I'm not that keen on. And I think for us this morning, as we look at these verses, verses 1 to 11, that there are those two things in this section. So we need to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in and through the sovereign name of Jesus. And we ask in his name that by your Holy Spirit, you will lead us and you will guide us. Speak to us through your word. Help us to hear your voice and help us in our Christian lives to come closer to our Saviour, to come closer to Jesus. Father, help each one who listens. Help me, please, as I speak. And Father, in the name of Jesus and for his honour, we ask this. Amen. I don't know about you, but perhaps you've had a special anniversary at some point, or you've had a special birthday, and somebody has said to you, I've got a special present coming for you. I've arranged it. And you're waiting, because you know that they've ordered it from somewhere or another. They haven't told you where from. And therefore, you wait, and it doesn't seem to come. And the days go by, and the weeks go by, and it doesn't appear. And you're wondering, well, where is it? What's happened to it? Well, the Christians in Thessalonica were a little bit like that, because they were waiting for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come. When's he going to come back? When's he going to return? And so Paul, in his love for these Christians, because they were his brothers and sisters, gives them a few certain details. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. After all, he'd been talking to them. He'd been ministering. He'd written to them. And he'd shown them that when Christ does return, those who previously died in Christ are going to be raised up. The Christians who are alive when Christ comes are going to be caught up, and together they're going to be gathered to be and meet with Christ. So they had that information. But they were still wondering, when is it going to happen? We don't know. Paul didn't know himself. But Paul turns their thoughts to those times, those dates, the various things that would be happening. And we heard about one or two of those things in the prayer this morning. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. But Paul says, I don't need to write to you about these things. You know, people are curious, and we are always curious about things that we can't quite understand. I can remember when I was very young that I used to live at the seaside. And in the middle of the summer, you would get a lot of visitors. And I can remember I was a bit mischievous at times. I can remember with loads and loads of people around and one or two friends looking up into the sky and pointing. Ooh. And it's amazing how you get a crowd of people around you looking up. And then, of course, you disappear in the crowd and you leave them looking up. Well, we need to be looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But people speculate. Today, people are looking for spirituality in one way or another. Somebody said a long time ago that everybody has within them a God-shaped hole that only God by his Spirit can fill. There's a program on Tuesday on the television about utopia. People wanting something that is special, something that is perfect, something that they can look forward to. That's heaven. That's where Jesus is. And people need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And people over the years have tried to set times and dates for the return of Jesus. Even Christopher Columbus did that. He got it wrong. They all get it wrong. And Paul knew that they would get it wrong. You see, the Word of God says it's not for you to know the times or dates. They're set by God the Father. And our position as Christians is to recognize that whether we are dead physically or whether we're alive when Christ comes, when he comes, we will meet with him. We have that glorious hope that we will be with Jesus Christ because he is our Lord and our Savior. And we need to encourage one another in that. We don't talk about that as often as we should. You see, our position is being in Christ, we are not of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, as a chorus used to say. I got a home in glory land. Amen. Every one of us who know Jesus have that home in glory land. There's a song that was sung by Jim Reeves a long time ago called "I'll Fly Away." And it said, "Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. I'll be with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior." So Paul says, I don't need to tell you all those things. You know those things anyway. And you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Those in the church there in Thessalonica from Jewish descent would have known that the day of the Lord was a time when God would come to punish and judge the world. It was called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Joel, and various others spoke of that time. And Paul says to the Christians, look, when Jesus comes, he's going to come just like a thief in the night. As we read the New Testament, we understand that it's going to be a day of judgment. It's going to be the last day. Christ is going to come to judge the world, and we will see him. We will meet with him as Christians. We will meet our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Because we're going to be caught up to be with him. And the Christians in the church in Thessalonica knew that. But as we can see from this, those who didn't know Jesus would be unprepared. Jesus would come like that thief in the night. A few years ago, my wife and I went on holiday. And it was a lovely holiday. And when we came back, we found our house had been broken into. Some kind people had tried to get in through the back door and completely wrecked it, but hadn't managed to get in. They tried to get in through the conservatory doors, but hadn't managed to get in. So they basically smashed the whole of our kitchen window and got in. The first we knew about it was when we opened the front door and then opened the door into the lounge. Because there on our sofa were a number of our cases, all open, ready to receive whatever they were going to put in those cases. The only thing is, they never did. We asked Jesus to protect our house before we left. And we still don't know why nothing was taken. Did they flee? God intervened. God intervened. But we didn't know that they were going to come. We might have stayed at home if we'd known they were going to come. And Paul here says, look, people don't know Jesus is coming. He's going to come back when they think everything's fine. When there's peace and safety. When they think the world is going to be okay. When the politicians have made treaties and said, it's going to be good now. We're not going to fight one another. There's going to be peace. Peace. When actually there is no peace. A false sense of security. Like the people in Noah's day. They thought, oh, God's not going to do that. But Paul says, Jesus is coming. While people are saying peace and safety, there's going to be destruction. There's going to be a demolition, a pulling down of everything that makes the things in the world what they are today. And sadly, that judgment is going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, and people aren't going to be ready for it. In fact, it's going to come just like labour pains come upon a pregnant woman. Those of ladies who've had that privilege of giving birth to a child will know that once that baby is on its way, there is no stopping that baby coming. And Paul says, look, when Christ comes as that thief in the night, there is going to be no stopping him coming. And those who don't know him will not escape. You know, we like to feel that we're in control, don't we? Our only security is not in our governments, is not in anything that we can do. Our security is in Jesus Christ and only in him. And we don't know when he's going to come back, but we need to be ready. Therefore, we need to keep watch. And so Paul continues by showing us some clear distinctions that we see in these words. These next few verses, verses 4 to 8, have been called the Great Divide. We see our position in Jesus Christ. We are saved. But sadly, we see the position of those who do not know Jesus. And so Paul goes on and says, but you, brothers and sisters. He's not just teaching the Christians in Thessalonica. This has been handed down to you and to me. He says, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness. That's great, isn't it? We are not in the dark. We don't belong to the night. And therefore, as Christians, we should not be thinking, doing, feeling in any of those ways. We are to act as people of the day because the light of Christ has shone in our hearts. And as his light has come into our hearts, he has given us that certain hope of eternal life with him and his presence with us day by day to help us and to strengthen us. We are all children of the light. So don't be surprised when Christ comes back. Be prepared. Be awake. Be ready. Be awake to the realities of heaven, yes, and that there is a hell. Live in eternity's values and look for that day with hope. Have you got that hope of Christ as your Lord and Saviour, that one day you'll meet with him? Because for Christians, for you and for me who know Jesus, the day of the Lord is absolutely positive. We're children of the light, children of the day. I've got two boys. They look a bit like me and a bit like my wife because they're our children. They've got a family resemblance. Better to my wife than to me. But they've got that family resemblance. And you and I as Christians should have a family resemblance to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. We're told we are light in the Lord. The character of Christ should be in our lives. People should be able to see Jesus in us. People should recognize that we are not like them. We have a different nature, a different testimony, a different motive for living. And as they see that, that should attract them to ask, what is it that makes the difference in your life? And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. We're not in darkness. We don't belong to the night. God, in his infinite and amazing grace, has chosen us. By grace, we are saved. He called us. He opened our understanding because the word of God cannot be understood unless God, by his Spirit, opens it to us because it's spiritually discerned. As Christians, we are God's special possession. Special. I find that encouraging. I don't know about you. Do you find it encouraging? Good. Good. It is. But we're God's special possession because Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. We're brothers and sisters together in God's family, living in the light with nothing to fear, because there is no fear in love, and God's love is absolutely perfect, and perfect love casts out all fear. We're in God's family, can never ever be taken out of his hand. So Paul says, then let's not be like others who sleep. Don't be indifferent to the truth of the word of God. Don't be indifferent to eternal realities. Don't try and push them to one side. Recognize what God is saying in his word. Don't live as though there's not going to be a judgment day. Because there is. There is. But recognize that we need to be awake and sober. We need to keep watch, to be alert, to recognize that Jesus could come at the snap of a finger almost. He might come in the next 5 minutes. He might come next week. He might come next year. We don't know. But we need to be alert. And we need to be a prayerful people. Praying for one another. Praying for those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And in the world in which we live, we need to be morally alert, standing firm in the truth of God's word, and sober. Sober. So that our senses are being controlled by God's Holy Spirit. So that we're spiritually stable in our Christian lives. People outside can say, I know that person. They are a Christian. I can see from the way that they act, they talk, they behave, from the way they do business, they are Christians. And our morals need to be high today in the world in which we live. And Paul goes on and says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. There is going to be one day a sorting out. You know, at home, I don't know about you, but sometimes if we get something that we don't want to throw out, but we also don't want to keep in the normal part of the house, where do we put it? In the loft. We put it in the loft. But eventually, you know, there has to come a time when we sort out the loft and we keep the things that we want to keep and feel are valuable, and the other things we throw out because they're not valuable to us. In the world in which we live, there is going to be a sorting out. And the sad thing is that although God loves all people and that he longs that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, there are going to be people who aren't going to be ready when Jesus comes. We know that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know in great love God sent Jesus to die for the sin of the world. But we know also that there are people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Their senses are dulled. Their understanding is darkened, and so they don't believe. And we live in a society today that seems to be more aggressively secularized. People are beginning to become more and more antagonistic and disregarding the word of God. The Christians in Thessalonica were under persecution. We're not at the moment. Maybe one day we will. Because society's hearts are darkened. They don't think about God, don't come into the light. People are living for today, doing what is right in their own eyes. And sadly, we can see that in the television, in the news, in the magazines, in the films. The decay in the society in which we live. And people are asleep to the consequences of Christ's return. But Paul says, but we who know Jesus Christ belong to the day. Therefore, let's live in the way that Christ wants us to live. Let's be alert to the moving of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's have a faith that is active, that looks to him, depends upon him. Let's recognize that in Christ we're forgiven. Let's recognize that the promises that he has given to us, and let's depend upon him day by day. And let's have that love of God as a breastplate, protecting our hearts. Let's give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as those living sacrifices. Let's love him, love one another, and love those outside, because they don't know the love of God and they need to know his love. We've got the hope of salvation. We've got the breastplate to protect us, to protect our heart. John Calvin said our Christian life is like a perpetual warfare, and we need to be in constant readiness, on the alert. Like a sentry, on guard duty, recognizing the truth of God's word and showing, as these lovely Christians in Thessalonica did, faith, love, and hope. Putting on the spiritual armor of God, living in the power of God's Holy Spirit, because we have an enemy and we need to be alert and sober. And so Paul, as he instructs these Christians that he loves, talks to them about continuing discipleship. Paul says, look, God didn't appoint us. God didn't put you, didn't put me in a place or a position where we should suffer wrath. That's not what he wanted. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is righteous in all that he does. And he has a righteous anger against sin. And we know that the result of sin, the wages of sin, is death. And that by nature, you and I were deserving of that wrath of God. But we also know that God so loved the world, you and me, that he sent his only Son, Jesus, to die upon that cross for us and to take upon himself our sin. As Christians, we have a certain hope. We've been delivered from guilt. We've been redeemed. We've been and are being enabled by God's indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome. And glory be, one day we will have an immortal body, and all the aches and pains that we have will no longer be relevant. They'll be gone. God's purpose for us, you see, was not that we should suffer wrath, but that we should receive salvation through Christ. Saved by grace, not because of anything we've done. We can never earn our way to heaven. Never get enough brownie points to get there. But God in his grace chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. You and I, through Christ, have been justified by faith in his sacrifice. Just as if we had never sinned. Amazing what God has done for us. So that now, instead of being under wrath, we have peace with God. Peace with God. We're citizens of heaven. And as we're citizens of heaven, we need to be eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the Christians here in Thessalonica to be absolutely certain of that. And so Paul says, he died for us. God didn't appoint us to wrath. He wants us to have salvation. And he's done that because Jesus Christ died for us. You know, that is absolutely amazing grace. When we think of what we are like, it is amazing that Almighty God, who is holy, looking at us and seeing our sinfulness, should send into this world to live amongst us his only perfect, pure Son, to come into this world with the purpose of dying upon a cross. And on that cross, taking our sin upon himself, being punished in our place, so that we who were guilty could be set free by trusting in that one sacrifice for sin that Christ has made. It is amazing grace. And you and I, as Christians, we all have the same amazing salvation that is in Jesus Christ. It's glorious. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Whether we're alive when he comes, whether we've previously died, we're all going to be gathered together to be with him. You see, the death of Jesus Christ is absolutely vital to you, and it's absolutely vital to me. Because he died on your behalf, and he died on my behalf. He was the substitute for your sin, he's the substitute for my sin. And through his sacrifice, he has brought us to God, made atonement, so that we could be at one with God who is holy. Because in Jesus Christ, as we trusted him as our Lord and Savior, we were clothed with his righteousness. And God sees Christ in us. We've got Christ, the hope of glory, the certainty of glory within us. You know that song by Jim Reeves, "Some Glad Morning When This Life Is O'er, I'll Fly Away"? I love that. I haven't sung it for years and years and years. It's so old. But I love that because I know that one day I will. One day, no matter how old these bones are, no matter that I haven't got wings, no matter that actually I'll probably put on a few pounds over the summer, I'm going to fly away. I'm going to be caught up to be with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. But will you? Have you got that certainty that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, and you've been brought into his family, and when he comes, you will be with him? Have you got that certainty this morning? So Paul says, with the fact that Jesus Christ has died for us, with the fact that he has taken our punishment, we need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up, just as thankfully they were doing in Thessalonica. It's Paul's practical application for day-to-day living. Francis Schaeffer, who was an American theologian who died in the 1980s, did a series looking at how the world was going. And he said, in view of these things, how should we then live? We're told that we shouldn't live for ourselves, but that we should live for Jesus, for the one who's done everything for us. We're people of the day. We've got the light of Christ within us. We need to continue in Christ. We've received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son, in Christ. And you and I, as Christians, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have within us life in all its fullness. Because it's the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Our salvation is absolutely amazing. And we need to look up to Jesus. We need to depend upon him. The reading that we had from Acts reminds us that he is the foundation for our lives. He's the stone the builders rejected, but he's the cornerstone for your life, for my life as Christians. Because as we read, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. So Paul says, build one another up encourage one another. Get alongside one another. Anybody here never had any problems? We all have problems. And there are times when we need somebody that we know we can talk to. Somebody who can help us. We need to get alongside one another. Because we are family and we need to be closer to one another. All members of one body. To love, to serve, to help, to encourage, because that's what Paul says here, one another. Do we do that? Or do we sort of know one another but don't get close? We need to be able to get closer together. Build one another up speaks about building a structure. We're God's temple. We need to actively strengthen one another. You know, if a building begins to get a little bit of a lean, it's shored up. And we need to sometimes do that, one with another. Building one another up. Because we're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And God wants us to take the message of salvation that he has given to us out to people out there who need him. Our Christian lives need that continuing discipleship to follow Jesus. We need to be training one another up, coming into maturity, showing what the Christians in Thessalonica were famous for: faith, love, and hope. We have the good news of salvation in Jesus. The sad thing is that so often we keep it to ourselves when there's a world out there who need Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So we need to spur one another on. Encourage one another. We've got next year at Easter a mission into the town in which God has placed us to be his witnesses. But let's not wait till next Easter, because there are people who will not be here next Easter. They need Jesus. So Paul, writing these words to these Christians in Thessalonica, showing them the coming of Christ, says these are the things that we need to do. Live in the light, build one another up, encourage one another. And it's so that you and I, as Christians today, can declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, so that we in Christ Jesus have salvation. So we need to pray together, we need to work together, and we need to wait for the coming of Jesus. You waiting? You looking forward to that day? I know I am. I want to be with my Lord and my Saviour. You ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you sent him into this world, this sad, sinful world, so that by faith in him we could be forgiven, we could have peace with you, and we could know that we have a home in heaven. Father, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for all that you are doing. And Father, thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you want to work in and through our lives so that we, your children, take out the light of your gospel into this world in which you've placed us to be your living witnesses. So help us, Father, to remember your word. Help us to love you more. Help us to love one another more. And help us to love those who as yet do not know Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. Father, bless your word to our hearts. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.